Luke does this thing where he is telling the story and it's going by and he's telling you what's happening. And then every now and again, he throws his, it's like you've paused the tape. You're watching a movie of what's happening and you've pressed pause. So this is one of the places, the piece of text we're going to look at today is one of the places where Luke has just pressed pause on what's going on. He says, let's think about all that's going on here. And you go, well, it's only four lines of text, and what can you really say? He really doesn't tell you who he and what he's doing. There's not a lot there, but there's a lot there. Because he's done this in Luke 14:15, and he does it in other places in verse 31, 32, 40, and 41. And this just provides a time to stop and think about what has been going on in the story so far. So as this story temporarily pauses into this snapshot, let's read what he has to say. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. This is a lot of people, by the way. So when it says he came down with them, that's his 12 disciples that he's just picked. And then all the other disciples that were there, at least 100 other people at least were following him, at least at that point, probably more. And then this great multitude of people. See, Jesus was popular. He had gained popularity with the people. You know, why? Because he was healing people. He was a healer. He actually could heal. See, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he had become enormously popular, far more than anyone else, by the way, that has ever been in Israel and ever will be in Israel or anywhere else on the planet. Okay? Because this is before social media. And people were coming from all over the place to see this man, Jesus. You see, this huge crowd followed him everywhere he went. It would get annoying, by the way. He couldn't go anywhere without a crowd following him. And when they followed him, he went later in chapter 9, Luke will tell us that the crowd would number 5,000. 5,000 men, by the way, men. That means there was a lot more than 5,000 people there. Because if you include the women and the children, there was probably 20,000 people. So when we get to the feeding of the 5,000, it was probably more like 20,000 people with a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread. And there was leftover. There was leftover. Abundantly fed these people. That abundantly feeds all these people. It's a task. Can you imagine feeding 20,000 people? I mean, these are the sort of things that Jesus did. So Luke sorts these people out into the 3 different groups. You got the 12 apostles. You see, Jesus came down and stood and picked out these 12 apostles. And then he comes down and he sits on a level plan. So he hasn't walked all the way down to the bottom of the because he's on a level plateau of ground. And at this point, we'll find out that he stands. And at this point, we know then he's not going to teach yet. Because in tradition, when a teacher of that day would teach, they would sit to teach. I'm glad I didn't live then because I don't like sitting. But teachers would sit. They wouldn't stand. They would sit. And actually, most of the students would have to stand and they would stand and be watching the teacher teach. So he stands. So Jesus, like the rabbis, he taught sitting down. He stood at this time because he was not yet teaching, but he was healing those who were sick, and he was casting out demons. See, so people came to meet Jesus to be healed. They were sorting to be healed. We'll find out later that a lot of these people followed Jesus and then they left because Jesus wasn't giving them anything anymore. It's like the feeding of the 5,000. Eventually, them people that seen all them miracles left him. That's why people who ever say to you, you know, if I actually see Jesus and he does a miracle for me, I will believe everything that the Bible says about him. There's proof that that's not true because Jesus did this. You know, Jesus could have done anything he wanted to do, couldn't he? Jesus could have just came down, right, started his ministry and started saying, tree, and trees appear with the fruit already on them. Oh, I'm going to invent an animal. Bam! He didn't have to heal people. Do you know why Jesus did that? Because he's compassionate. Jesus could have done any number of miracles that did not show his compassionate side. But because Jesus, our God, is a compassionate God, he chose to heal people. He chose to heal people. So, the text goes on. Matthew 7:14 says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You see, that Jesus says them words. He's saying, by the way, there's a narrow gate. You get through the narrow gate. You're not going to get in hopping over the fence, coming around the back. There's a narrow gate, and few will enter. When he's saying that, he's looking at all these people that are following him and saying, a lot of you are not going with me. You are going to abandon me. You're going to want all the miracles. You're going to want the demon took out of you, but you're not going to follow me. You're not going to worship me as God. I mean, really, he's talking to his disciples probably at the point he says this. Because all of them scatter. Peter, remember who Peter is when we talked about Peter last week. Peter is the number one disciple. He's like the head disciple. And he's a moron like me. He makes dumb choices like I do. I love Peter because when I read about Peter, I think of me. I think that's what I would have done. I'd have said something stupid like that. And Peter is like the leader of this band of men. And he, even though he's under this, at this point, you can imagine this. Imagine. They have just been called to be his apostles, his 12 people that are going to do what Jesus is going to teach them to do what he does. So they come down and the first thing they see is all these people that Jesus are healing, and eventually they're going to see him preach the word. He's going to, next week, and we're going to be in it for more than next week, but we're going to start that Luke's paraphrased version, basically, of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Luke paraphrases it a little bit. But that is what the rest of the chapter is after this point. Jesus isn't there yet. He's healing all these people. He's healing all these people. Actually, that message isn't for these people. If you actually know the text, people think when he teaches the Beatitudes, he's teaching this group of people, and he's not. He's teaching his 12 disciples. Now, I'm not saying they're not listening. The ones that are close enough are listening, but he actually goes off next week when we get into it next week. but it's in the same day. He just takes his 12 new disciples and he's talking to them and he's telling them what it means to be a Christian, basically. What it means to be a little Christ. But right now, he's healing people. People from all over. These people have come from all over. Some people have walked 50 or 80 miles to be with Jesus. How many people would have walked 50 miles to church today? Yeah, I didn't think so. You know, these people wanted to meet Jesus. And guess where people meet Jesus? They meet Jesus in churches. They meet Jesus all over the place. But they meet Jesus when the word is being preached. That's why, by the way, every aspect of church is worship. Every single aspect. Not just the worship songs. Some people say that. And I want to say it was R.C. Sproul that was preaching one day at this thing, and they said, now we're done with worship, R.C. Sproul is going to lead us in teaching the word. And R.C. Sproul, being R.C. Sproul, says, we are not finished with worship. I'm going to open the book, and we're going to teach, and that is still worship. Every aspect of church should be worship. The fellowship time that we have should be worship. Everything that we do in these walls should be worship. Your whole life is supposed to be worship. But these people have gone 50 to 80 miles. They've passed a lot of other teachers getting here, because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And they wanted to be healed. And they wanted to be unpossessed. Can you imagine the struggle of some of these people getting to get to be where Jesus is? They know that they can be saved from the demons that are inside them if they can just get to Jesus. Yet they're going to walk 50 miles. That 50 miles must have been the longest 50 miles that anybody ever walked. And at this point, we also see that Gentiles were moving in on the situation. Because people were coming from Tyre and Sidon. They were probably some Gentiles in the mix. It wasn't just all Jewish people that were coming to see who this Jesus was. Jesus was grabbing the attention of all of that area. People craved to meet Jesus. And you think about that. This is before social media. So this word has traveled in this whole area. Because people actually do what they're supposed to do now. They talked about Jesus outside of these four walls. It goes on to say, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. The power of Jesus was so amazing, Jesus didn't even have to speak the healings. They were just touching him. We find out later that a woman just came up and was healed, and he actually felt the power going out. So at this point, he's being touched by all these people. He must feel the power just draining out of him. No wonder every night Jesus would go to be alone with God to rejuvenate. It's similar to why we come to church every Sunday, by the way. That's why I'll say it every day. Church is for Christians. I want non-Christians to come. I want them to meet Jesus, but it's actually for Christians. Church is for the Christian, the person who is already converted. This is where we get energized. It's like this is where we come to plug in and recharge. And then we go out into the world Monday through Saturday, and we're energized with the word. And then we can be a light in a dark place. Because we came to church and got recharged. We've been reading our Bible every day, hopefully, in the morning, or sometime at least. You've picked up your Bible and read a few words to get close to God. These people could physically touch Jesus. See, His power here is displayed in three different dimensions. It's displayed in the mental realm. You see, Jesus' power found expression in His unprecedented teaching. Nobody will ever teach like Jesus taught. I mean, Jesus literally knows all of the Bible. And the thing about Jesus is He knows what it actually means. So when He teaches, it is the Word of God speaking. So these people had come to hear Him. And we know that because at the end of the sermon that we're about to start next week, the crowds, Matthew says, 7:28-29 says, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And when the chief priests and Pharisees demanded to know why the officers they had sent to arrest Jesus in John 7:32 had returned empty-handed, they replied, this is what they said in verse 46, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks, and never again will a man speak like this man speaks. Not on this side of heaven anyway. He was unparalleled in His teaching, bringing the good news of salvation, because that's what we started Luke saying. That's why He came, to bring the good news of salvation, eternal life, hope, peace, and joy to the minds of the heroes, was the preeminent aspect. His number one responsibility was to preach the word. Wasn't to heal people. It was to preach the good news. Miracles validated His claim to be the Son of God and verified that He taught the truth, but the Pharisees could not see it. John 12:37 says this, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe Him. I mean, that's how stubborn they were. They were so stubborn that this is why I say, if I was at the tree, I'd have ate the fruit, whatever that fruit was. If I was with Jesus, I'd have probably done the same thing and not believed Him. Definitely, because it took me till 33 to even do it, and God saved me. I don't understand this because anything I did. I understand this because everything that God has done in me. I'm saved not because I wanted to be saved. I'm saved because God wanted to save me. That's what election is. God chose me. I didn't choose Him. That is why it should be so easy to preach the word of God to everybody. Because you have no responsibility. I mean, that should take a lot of weight off of your shoulders. It's not my job to save anybody. It actually cracks me up because I am not skilled in any way, right? Except for if it comes to using my hands to build stuff, right? But I will get phone calls and they will say, Pastor, can you pray? Because they call me. They haven't called any of their friends to pray, but they'll call me. And I like the fact that they call me. And I like to pray. But you need to call everybody you know to pray for you. Because I've got no more power than anybody else. I am just another human being that God has used to preach his word. And no more power. No more special ability. And it's getting less and less in some ways. But when people find out I'm a pastor, they act completely different. Which blows my mind. Just because I say, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor of a church. Then they act completely different around me. I'm like, I'm not the judge, by the way. Yes, you're going to have to answer to all of the stuff that you've done, but I'm not the one who's going to judge you right now. You're going to be judged by God. And I believe you should judge as a Christian. So I'm in the probably 10% of Christians that think Christians are allowed to judge. I'm in that percentage that say we're allowed to judge. Jesus never tells us not to judge. Anybody who thinks that Jesus says them words, when we get to that passage, I'll explain that that's not what he said. He goes on actually in the text to tell us how to judge. Not to judge. There's a right way to judge. Jesus comes to preach the word. And everywhere he went, he preached the good news. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, this is what is not taught in most churches today. There's not a special prayer that you pray, okay, to be saved. There's actions that you do when you're saved. Like Jesus says, repent, to turn away from whatever it is that's leading you down the wrong path. That's what Jesus says. Come follow me. He doesn't say, hey, bow your head, I'm going to hold your hands, pray these words with me, and then you're saved. He never says that. If you can find that in the Bible, I want you to show me where it says that in the Bible. And I'm not against people praying for salvation. I think people can pray and should pray that they acknowledge it, but there's actions afterwards, like following Jesus, not praying a prayer and then living exactly like you did all of your life. When Jesus calls the disciples, right, he called these 12 to follow him, and they're here witnessing all of this going on right now, he actually is told them, you're going to live with me, eat with me. It's kind of a raw deal, really, because he didn't have no home to have over his head. So he just, outside, wilderness, you better be out like outsides. You better like sleeping on the ground. That's what he basically said to his disciples. You better like eating whenever we can eat, because we have no cash flow either. So this is what you've signed up for. You 12 who said, okay, yeah, you called me, I'm going to follow you. Wait, I got to sleep under the stars every single night. What if it's a bad day? What if it's raining that night? Well, it is what it is. But you're going to follow me. And they chose to follow him. Follow him, meaning they to act like him. We hear all the time that all you have to do is say a prayer and you're saved. You can go live however you want out there. There's going to be a lot of people that one day they die and they wonder why it's really hot. They'll go, well, I said the prayer. I said the prayer. They knew of Jesus just like this group of people. They knew of Jesus, but they actually didn't know Jesus. They actually didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They said a prayer, so they think they're saved. I can do whatever I want now because I've got the get out of jail free card because I prayed the prayer of salvation. No, after you pray, there's at least, if you're going to do the prayer, which I've never prayed, by the way, I just said one day in church, Jesus, you're real. Nobody asked me to pray a prayer. I actually can't say I never prayed a prayer. I was saved for 6 months, went to Promise Keepers, and they did an altar call, and I was one of them stupid people that I was already saved and went down and got saved again. So, you know, like, that used to happen all the time in churches back in the day. The youth group got saved every week because they'd sinned that week. But their sin was covered by the grace that God had said, as long as they repented and turned away from it, admitted they'd made a mistake. That's all you have to do. It's not about saying, God, I need you again. It is saying, God, I need you to forgive me for the stuff I've done. I know it's wrong. Can you help me to correct my lifestyle thinking? The Spirit lives inside of me. Change me. Change me. Jesus' words remain equally authoritative and just as powerful today as Paul wrote in Timothy. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. See, pastors and teachers merely pass on the truths that Jesus taught. That's all. That's my job. To pass on the truths that Jesus taught. Jesus taught what it meant to follow him, not me. If anybody ever gets offended at me, that's okay. But it's Jesus that they should be offended of, because he's the one who says that you come follow me. And he tells everybody that you hear him interact with word on word, he says, I forgive you, go sin no more. And people will say, well, it's impossible to sin no more. I think it's not impossible. I think our earthly self fights that battle, but if Jesus actually said them words and every word in the Bible is true, there has to be some help that if we rely on that help, we can sin no more. I don't know the power of it. I haven't fully grasped it. And I think we keep, and when I say sin no more, don't do that sin again. I think there is a thing where we can, if we actually fall on our face to God, there's a way to be fully healed. I don't know. I haven't got it yet. I'm just saying. According to Jesus, he tells them to go sin no more. And he wouldn't say go sin no more if they could sin still. If there wasn't a way that they didn't have to struggle with that sin over and over again. He's got his healing. Secondly, he's got his healings were miraculous that required creative power, you see. When he healed people, he had to create functioning eyes. Unlike our modern perverse and selective phony faith healers, he cured all the people. All the people who were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. So he had to give them functioning eyes, ears. He had to give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and the ability to speak to the mute. And then he had to give tissues to people, muscles, reform bones, so people could walk again. And it wasn't like, hey, you're healed, but go. You've got to do 3 months of therapy. That clinic over there does good therapy, so if you do 3 months of therapy after I've healed you, you'll be okay. No, Jesus doesn't heal like that. Jesus goes, bam! And you're healed. That's why I think these phony faith healers are phony. Because they don't go, bam, and you're healed. They go home, they say, go home, pray, read your scriptures, and have enough faith, and you will be healed. Jesus tells these people that are following him that the gate is narrow, remember? He didn't say, if you've got enough faith, you're going to be healed. These people were touching him and being healed. That's it. He was walking up to people that didn't ask to be healed, we've heard, and he healed them. Remember when we talked about the guy with the withered hand a few weeks ago? It might have been a month ago, I don't know. But anyway, the guy with the withered hand, when we talked, he didn't even ask Jesus to heal him. Jesus goes, there's a man in here with a withered hand, I'm going to fix him today. Just because I want to prove a point and start a fight with the Pharisees. And he pulls this guy forward and fixes his hand. That guy never had, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says he had faith that he was going to get healed. But he got healed. It's got nothing to do with faith. What Jesus is doing here has nothing to do with faith. It's got everything with Jesus displaying the power of who he is. And that's what Luke wants us to focus on in this short passage, is that this just focuses, look, Jesus is who he says he is. It says that the Messiah will come and he will heal the blind and cure the deaf. He will bring peace. He will bring all this stuff. He will heal people. And that's what he does. That's what this is all about. This is what Luke is now. He's gone through nearly six chapters. He's halfway through his sixth chapter. And he's saying, look, this is who Jesus is. If you didn't get it for the last five verses I went through, here, focus, stop. I'm going to freeze frame here. I'm trying to get a point across. Jesus is who he said he is. And finally, in this, Luke says, he's shown us that he has the power to get rid of unclean spirits. Which he's already showed us all these things. So why is he stopping here? Because he's doing it because of what I just said. He's doing it so we see. The reader sees. Look, don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes. Don't be blind to this Jesus. Luke 11, 20 through 22 says this. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons. Because the Pharisees were saying he was a demon to cast out demons. They were accusing him not of being God because they needed to make an excuse. They were accusing him to be a demon. So he says, it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. And for the last point, I had Jackie read, and you go, why did she read The Woman of the Well? Because there's a method to my madness, okay? That is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, okay? Because for one, why the Jewish people in Samaria? Because they hated the Samaritans. That's like the Chicago Bear fans hate the Green Bay Packers, and they will not go to Green Bay to save their life. And I'm not being funny, because Green Bay Packer fans hate Chicago Bears too. I'm not saying they hate their fans. They hate the team, okay? And so it's been a feud that's been going for a long time, okay? And I'm not, I don't, if you're a Packer fan, Hallelujah. If you're a Bears fan, hallelujah. If you're a Saints fan, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because they're the Saints. Remember? The Saints. Okay? And they suck, but they're the Saints. But anyway. So it would be like an avid Bears fan going to I got to drive around Green Bay. It might take me 3 or 4 hours more, but I'm driving around because I am not. That is, some Bears fan don't even like go to Wisconsin. But it would be the same. I'm trying to give you a mental vision of what it was like for these Jewish people. They would have walked around. His disciples were probably thinking, why is he wanting to walk through Samaria? But Jesus knew there was somebody he had to meet. So he gets to this wow. Okay? And I really only got this week, but I thought this was funny. That's why I had to read the text too, because I thought there was humor. God's got a sense of humor. So Jesus is at the well and he goes, hey boys, I'm training you, but right now I need you to go in that Samaria town and go get me some food. So this isn't even the funny part. These Jewish boys now who despise the Samaritans, right? They're going to go into the town, right? And they're going to go get some food. That's funny in itself, okay? Jesus just telling him to do that. But he knows what's coming. Jesus knows that there's somebody going to come to the well, a woman, and she's going to come, and she's going to have to draw some water. And we get the story. He tells her all the men she's been with, you know, all six of them. And then she is the first person that Jesus, in the Bible, that Jesus says, I am the Messiah. A woman that is hated by the Jewish people, a woman who's hated not only because of where she was born, but what she's done with her life. Okay, and this is what we should be like. By the way, we need to be like her. Okay, that's why because. This text is the disciples are getting trained. They need to go out. So if you know, if this is Jesus, what should we do? We should be like that woman. Can you imagine her running back to town? Okay? And she's running back to town. And when she runs back to town, she's running to her town and she's telling them, I need to tell you about a man. They're probably, they're going like, you've already had six. They're probably used to her telling them about a man. And how many of them would have wanted to listen if she didn't finish what she said? Because she didn't just say, I'm going to tell you about a man. She goes, I'm going to tell you about a man that told me everything about me, about my life, and who I was. And so she's telling all these people with excitement. It's like when somebody first meets Jesus, they have this excitement and then it dies. Okay? The longer you're a Christian, the worse it is. Because you get there's no passion anymore. You lose that passion that you had when you first met Jesus. It's like you meet Jesus and you want to tell everybody about him. So this woman's running into town telling everybody about Jesus. So this is how he trains his disciples, by the way. So they're out there. They come back now, and they bought food. And what does Jesus say? I ain't hungry now. Can you imagine? He just sent them to an uncomfortable place to get food. They've gone and got food. They bring it back. And this is funny to me. I don't know how you can't find humor in this. Jesus is at the well. They see him talking to somebody he shouldn't be talking to. And they don't question Jesus because Jesus is Jesus, but they're thinking it. Why are you talking to that woman all alone by the well? What's going on here? But they're like, Jesus, we got you food. Nah, I don't want any food. I'm not hungry. They're like, what you been doing? Did she have Snicker bars on her? Did she crave the hunger? So she ain't hungry anymore? You ain't hungry anymore, Jesus, because you had a Snickers bar? I don't know. Have you ever done that, husbands? Have you ever done that? You like, oh, you went past your favorite taco place or somewhere, and you're like, yeah, I've got a couple hours before lunch. I'm going to stop in and grab one of these because this is my favorite. And then you eat it, and then when you get home, your wife's prepared dinner for you, and you're not hungry because you forgot you ate three of them good tacos instead of one, and you forgot your wife was preparing you dinner that night. And they're thinking, Jesus, what did you eat? Jesus says, you don't know my food, but I'm going to tell you. And this is the point that you got to get in the story is that the last verse when he says, I've got to find it now. My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and accompanied it. Do not say there are yet four mouths and comes the harvest. Look. And at this point, Jesus is saying, look, I tell you. And you know what's happening at this point? You got to picture this point. He's at the well, okay? And from the town, all of these people are coming to see Jesus. And that's what he says. He says, the harvest is full right now. Look, there's the harvest. We don't have to wait 4 months. It's here. These people want to hear the good news. So Jesus, what does he do? He tells them the good news. See, and Jesus says to us in Matthew 28, we're going to start. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. So basically, and I'll tell you, do you know what that means? It's all been given to Jesus, okay? Jesus has all the power. You've got to know that before you really listen to the next verse. Go therefore. So what he's saying there is all the power is mine, but I'm going to give you it to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Anybody who doesn't believe in the Trinity has to take that verse out of the Bible, because it doesn't make sense if there's no Trinity. But he's saying, this is your job. This is your job, not just mine. I'm the pastor, yes, but it's not. He didn't just tell me to go. He sent you too. The minute you were saved, you are supposed to go and make disciples. And that go doesn't mean I have to go. I'm saved. I need to travel the world on feet and go tell everybody everywhere. No, it means as you go, which is a better translation of this, as you go. So as you go about everything that you do, tell people about me, Jesus. That's what he's saying. Tell people about Jesus. Saying you need to, in every aspect of your life, reflect Jesus. And then you need to make disciples of them. So that means you have to pour into their lives. You have to help them grow. You have to really water them. And you baptize them. People who say, look, I accepted Christ 10 years ago, but I didn't get baptized. That's like being engaged to Jesus and never taking the wedding vow. That's the ceremony, by the way. Baptism is the ceremony. So if you've accepted Christ, and I'm just giving you this, if you've accepted Christ and never been baptized, you need to talk to me. Because if you've accepted Christ and never, ever, ever been baptized in your life, you have said, yes, I will be engaged to you, but I'm still waiting for the ceremony, for the wedding. Because the baptism is the ceremony. It's the ceremony. It's to say, yes, I have put all my faith in Jesus, and I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to rise to Christ, and I'm going to be a new creation in Christ because of it. That's why I personally think that you should get fully immersed if possible. If you're afraid of water or if it doesn't work for you that way, I understand. The Bible even talks about it. The Bible, if you want to get technical, you should be baptized in running water, meaning we should dunk you in the Rock River. How many people want to get baptized in the Rock River? Not me. And if it's not running still, and if there's no still water, you can pour a jug of water over them. But anyway, that is what we should do. So if you're not baptized, you've never been baptized in your whole life, you need to get baptized because that's the ceremony. That's the wedding. We are called. If we believe in Christ, if we believe this, then we should be the messengers. We're not given the apostolic powers that they were given. We're not given the powers to heal. We're not given the power to write scripture. That's not what we were. That's the power that the 12, the disciples were given. Okay, but we are the other definition of that is messenger. We're all called to be messengers. Every single one of us. Every single person in this building, every single person who calls themselves a Christian, is a messenger for God. That is exactly why that you, when you accepted Christ, well, where he saved you and then you realized you were saved, he didn't zap you out of this planet and take you to heaven. He left you here because he left you here to be a messenger for him. To be a light in this dark place, because God knows that he created this place to be bright. And sin has caused it to get dark. And by the way, this is more needed now than ever before. We need to be strong in our faith. People should know who we are. People should know who you love. More today than ever before. This world is not getting any better. This world's not getting any better. Every day this world gets less and less like God wanted it to be and more like the devil wants it to be. And he's sneaky. See, we got this picture of the evil one, like this hideous face and this hideous being, but he's not that way. If we ever meet him, he will be really good looking and have this wonderful, wonderful sense about him that people are naturally attracted to him. That's the problem with evil. He is the prince of liars. So today you have to have your faith needs to be stronger than ever. I don't know if you watch the news and see what's happening in the world today, but it's not good. But I will tell you this, if you truly pick up your cross, because that's what Jesus tells you to do. He says, pick up your cross and carry your cross. And he says that to all Christians. We're supposed to pick up our cross and carry it. Picking up a cross and carrying it doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. So it means it's going to be hard, doesn't it, to follow Christ? It's not going to be easy. Just because we accept Christ as our personal Savior, or if you've trusted that he has saved you and he saved you first and now you're saved, now you want to follow him and you want to imitate him, because that's what we're supposed to do. It's going to be hard. You're going to be hated for what you believe. You're going to be hated. And that's the problem today. Nobody wants to be hated. I want to be hated because I'm a Christian. I want the people that don't like me because I'm a Christian. That's fine. They can hate me. They can spread garbage about me, because they do. Do you know what I say? If I'm not being attacked, I'm not doing something right. If I'm just going about this life and nothing's happening and I'm not being attacked by stuff that's happening in my life, then I'm not working for God, I'm working for myself. So what I say is bring it on. Bring it on. We need to follow Christ. We need to worship him. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judah and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We are to be witnesses for Christ. We are to live for him. Our whole life, not just part of it, everything that we have should be for him. So next week as we get ready, read Luke 9:20-49, but also Matthew chapter if you want to get really, be like a really good student. Read Matthew, I think it's 5, 6, and 7, chapter 5, 6, and 7, not verses 5, 6, and 7. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you are an awesome God that sent Jesus to do something that we could not do. We cannot be perfect. I understand that. Help us to turn to you when we sin. Help us to turn to you for our strength. Help us to turn to you for our knowledge. Help us to know the words to speak to the people in our lives, that we can be witnesses to the people in our lives, that we can light up this world so bright with your name, Jesus. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.